Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
1 Kings, we continue preparing for the dedication tonight. Much has happened. A lot of action has been packed into the first few chapters of 1 Kings, and you almost get tired reading it. These people are having justice executed, good and bad. Government is being set up. Plans for provisions for Solomon's house, buildings, organization, temple is built, house of Solomon is built, and surely Solomon did build some amazing, amazing things. Ornate, they certainly displayed his great wealth. It took 20 years for him to complete the temple and his house. I don't think too many people want to wait 20 years till their house is done. He felt that this was important, and he did it. But later on in life, when Solomon gave reflections as he looked back, he referenced in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Then I looked at all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He concluded at the end of Ecclesiastes, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Do you realize how much energy he put forth? And he looked back and said it was a waste. Can we not tremendously learn from what he has said? How many people are busy, 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 busy? I went for a blood draw a week or so ago. The lady had an obvious accent. And I had said, so you're obviously, you know, you have an accent. She said, guess. And I said, Romania. She said, close, Azerbaijan. She's been here for many years, and she made this statement, how busy we are here in the United States. She said, but I'm busy now because I've been here for like 40 years. She went back for a visit. She said they literally sit down and drink coffee for 3 hours a day. And we want to get something done. Come on, come on, come on. She said it drove her nuts. It's interesting that what Solomon reflected in Ecclesiastes is the very essence of what God was trying to tell him when he was building the tabernacle. 1 Kings 6:11, look at it. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon concerning this house. Solomon, I'm telling you now, I'll save you a lot of time if you'll listen. If you'll walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word. I'm not impressed with all of this busy, 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 busy. Ever heard the expression, work smart, not hard? And make sure that what you're working at matters. So he concluded this building at the end of 1 Kings. We see that. But there's no ark. There still have some finishing touches. The essence, really, of this whole study here is the ark. Now, there's some other things that are involved in this. But the ark. The ark of old. The original ark. The only ark. Because God doesn't change. And that's what it represents, is where God meets man is at that ark. People today argue where the Ark of the Covenant is. Probably somebody knows where it is, but they haven't let anybody know it yet. It's our relationship with God and daily living is what matters. So tonight we're going to start in chapter 8, preparing for the dedication. But as we think about this temple, let us never forget that there was the tabernacle. Then God provided for the temple, and today we're the temple. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is in every believer, and you are the temple of God. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But as we put together this whole study here, preparing for the dedication, and they're getting all these things in order, I want you to read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, considering your body as the temple of the Holy Ghost. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, talking to born-again people, by the mercies of God that you present, can I put another word there and say dedicate your body, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As they are going to make a concentrated effort in chapter 8 to dedicate that building, Christian, there should be a time in your life when you resolved, I dedicate this body to God, not for salvation, but as Paul has said here, would you present your body to God? Do you realize, and I don't know that we can fully comprehend this, how precious our body is? God is going to reunite it in eternity. Those that are alive and remain, right, shall not precede them. The graves are going to open up. That's how much God, he's going to reconstitute somehow. Don't ask me to explain it, I can't. But for some reason, God has chosen these bodies that are going to go back to dust. And as they dedicated this building, we are to dedicate this body once we're saved, not for salvation, but because of it. That we ought to make a conscious effort to say, I am dedicating myself to be holy unto God. There are three aspects of this chapter. Verses 1 to 11 of chapter 8 are preparation for the dedication. And then verses 12 through 61 is the message of Solomon. And then in verses 62 to 66, the sacrifices and conclusions. Now, there are some things interspersed there, but that's a general guideline of what we have here. Tonight, we're going to be looking at that first division, preparation for the dedication. The assembly of the people and the priests move the ark. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. This dedication is being taken very seriously. And as we read this chapter, you're going to see the incredible preparation and administration that it took to pull this off. Nation of Israel assembles. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To move those people and get them there? How many people? I don't know. I've heard estimates when they left Egypt, it was somewhere around 1 to 3 million. I don't know how many people are here. But I know that a whole lot of people are moving to be at this dedication. Now, I have said this before. I'll say it again. Look at the end of chapter 8, verse 1. The city of David, which is Zion. And it is. And so is Bethlehem. And both by holy ordination of God. We can see at the end of verse 1 that God is telling us the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, and he clarifies it, Zion. And then the angel, do you think the angel lied? Born to you in this day, in the city of David. Where was it? Bethlehem. Both of them were right. We have here in this seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about that in Leviticus 23, being in the 15th day of the seventh month. This is coordinating and coinciding with the dedication of the temple with the Feast of Tabernacles. All of this intense labor of the nation is coming to a climax here. Can you imagine, first of all, how, let's be honest, weary of 20 years of building, of 20 years of international interaction as people are being brought in as stonemasons and on, and the incredible provisions and the work. And they're glad the building is over. And now they all had to come down to Jerusalem. It's easy to read that, but would you start to really start to reflect on what they went through? At the Feast of Tabernacles, they assemble. We must remember also, as we see Solomon putting together the worship, recently, within at least the first few chapters of this book, 1 Kings, Zadok is established as the high priest. Very important. That had to be in place. Abiathar has been removed. The tabernacle has been in Gibeon without the ark. It's been 90 years since the ark left the tabernacle. I guess at 90 years, something like that. It's not too far off, though. Because Saul will reign for 40 years. David will reign for 40 years. Solomon will start building the temple in his fourth year. It took 20 years to finish the whole of both buildings. Now, the temple was in 7 years in building. Did they wait until Solomon's house was done? Did they dedicate it before? Scholars disagree. It doesn't matter. They built it and they dedicated it. But we do know this. Israel's history in spirituality has been terrible. Just real brief. If we were to consider, now we're in 1 Kings, which is a continuation basically of 2 Samuel, which is a continuation of 1 Samuel, which in essence is a continuation of Judges. In the book of Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And there is where Israel became corrupt in the priesthood, the wrong bloodline. And then they, in essence, looked at the ark as a lucky charm. 1 Samuel 4:4, you have it there. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. We better bring it to the battlefield. It'll give us good luck. Verse 5, and when the ark of the covenant rang of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again, and they lost it in battle. Then David tried to move it, but he moved it improperly. So it is we see this story of God's people and how far from spirituality they were. Do you think that can happen to the church? Look around. Look around. Do we see this world at large getting better? God said in the last days of the church age, I want to spew you out of my mouth. They were born again people. But he says, I want to spew them out. We can repeat the same sad behavior. So it is. Solomon is taking and trying to establish worship again as it's supposed to be. The priests move the ark. This time it's going to be properly carried by the priests as set forth in the law. Look at 1 Kings 8:3. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. So they brought the ark, the tabernacle of the congregation. Interesting. And all the holy vessels. Everything is being established for worship after many years. Take a look at 2 Chronicles. Parallel passages. 2 Chronicles 1:4. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. That poor ark has made its rounds. Well, the priests are going to move it as they should have in the past. As set forth in the book of Numbers, we have tribes under Levi. The Kohathites, in Numbers chapter 4, were told, your job is to be about the most holy things. The Gershonites, they were to bear the curtains of the tabernacle. And the Merarites, they were to carry the boards and the bars, the pillars, the sockets. Now you got to remember, they took this thing down. It was like a travel trailer. And they carried it around the wilderness wanderings. Set it up again. Take it down. And there was a specific order and job of who was supposed to do what. It failed under David. It's being corrected now. As they are setting this up, many vessels were made. We read this in chapter 7:47. And Solomon left all the vessels unweighed. There are so many vessels we're going to put in this thing because they exceeded many. Neither was the weight of the brass found out. Consider verse 4, 8:4. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation. Get this. And all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. even those that the priests and the Levites bring up. Verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark. You can somehow imagine this sea of people. How did they hear? I don't know. It must have been a madhouse. Everybody's there. And they're at this temple. So it's not like they're way out in some countryside. But they did it. And some people had better viewing points than others. And there they were, and they moved this ark, and they were sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbers for multitude. Do you understand the bloody mess? As we truly try to transport our mind back there and appreciate what is going on, all the years we have waited for that ark to be in its own place again. And now we have built the temple according to the plan that God gave to David. And we assemble here after many years. We're tired. And we're watching so many animals be slaughtered, it isn't counted. I don't think Solomon was there alone. I'm going to guess there were a multitude of priests slaying these animals. What a bloody mess. But what it's doing is it is picturing the incredible price that was paid for the salvation of a soul. The temple, in one sense, was a beautiful place. In another sense, there was a lot of blood. In one sense, Jesus Christ was a beautiful thing to look on because he was God in the flesh, but he was mutilated for your sins and for mine. Those animal sacrifices were an important part of their worship. Verse 6, and the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Obviously, the people couldn't watch that. It was in the holy place. It was inside the building. Probably the word was being passed back. What's happening? Who knows? And they took that ark and carried it into that holy place and set it down. Finally, home. Verse 7, for the cherubim spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark with the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen only in the holy place before the oracle. And they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. Now the staves were the staffs that were pushed through these rings so that it could be picked up and carried. But those staves, according to Exodus chapter 25, where the law was given, those staves were to never be taken out. Exodus 25, 13, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. And in verse 15, the staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. They're going to stay there. In chapter 8, verse 8 of 1 Kings, they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle. They were not seen without. The commentators agree on this. They did not remove the staves. Rather, they slid them so that they could not be seen from without. Because God did not overrule what was once said. And so they left it there, but they moved them such that they were still in the sockets that were to hold them. But they had to be adjusted so that it was in its proper place. There are surely some things about the dedication to this temple that we don't know. But we know that the temple was ordained. And sometimes there are some things in Scripture, we read it and we say, you know, Lord, I'll ask you in heaven. Sometimes our lack of understanding is because of that. We don't understand yet. Some of it We don't have the wherewithal to understand it, and we'll have to ask in eternity. Keep searching. Verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. That's pretty cool. You want a treasure? That's treasure. Those are the very stones that God carved with his finger. And he wrote the law. And Moses actually carried that. And we have a Bible that's the actual words of God, which is probably more precious than any stones, because we have the complete word of God. Let us not underestimate what we have. When you talk about precious things, seriously, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You're precious in God's sight. The old expression, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. When we think, yes, it would. I personally, if I could see the stones that Moses had, I'd make a side trip to go see those. But I'm not going to underestimate what I can see. Walk outside and look. And it's interesting, too, as we think about how old is anything. What are you and I made of? The dust. How old is the dust? It's from creation. We're all as old as dirt. Sorry, ladies. How old are we? When you really put it in that perspective, how old? We're all made of dust, and we're all going back to dust. We just had to be formed at a different time and space. There's nothing in this ark except the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Let me quote. The ark of the covenant was the only piece of the original furniture that was kept in active service, for nothing could replace the throne of God or the law of God that was kept in the ark. That this dedication service took place during the Feast of Tabernacles was significant, for the ark had led Israel all during their wilderness journey. We didn't have a place. We had tabernacles, portable tabernacles. And now it's resting. Israel, you're home. If you serve God, you won't lose it. Well, they're going to lose it. They'll get it back. And ultimately, it's theirs forever. Let me read to you from Leviticus 23, where it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23, 41 to 43, "And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." God does not want us to forget the past in the sense of the great things that he's done. When it comes to our sin, forget it. Don't ever forget his mercy, though. Verse 10. "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord." Is that awesome? Now I want to give you a parallel passage. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 gives a little more insight. "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." I can't explain how that happened. I mean, the fire, okay, God did it, but I can't explain how it got into the house and all that. All I know is this: God did it. And God obviously was showing his pleasure in what was going on. Did you know that there are times God will do things for you just to let you know you're okay? Because God knows we're made of the dust of the ground. And sometimes our thinking can get so skewed. And these people have not had the proper worship because of sin of days gone by. And here we are, finally. And God says, "Let's start again. Let me put a seal of approval that you will see I am pleased." I want you to imagine, as I'm speaking, all of a sudden this room is filled with smoke and fire falls. I think it would get our attention. And it's amazing that Israel's going to go astray again. Oh, how we are sheep, so tempted to go astray. Verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Quote, so intense was the manifestation of the divine presence that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. It was precisely the same in the case of Moses, concerning whom we read in Exodus 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As God showed his pleasure on the tabernacle, he showed his seal of approval on the temple. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Continuing the quote, the conclusion of man's work would seem to be the beginning of God's work. They were done. We're dedicating it, and God says, I'm starting. In other words, when man can go no further, God takes up the line of revelation and continues it to the limit of human capacity. As we saw in the case of Moses, so in the case of Solomon, we see that we have no right to expect the divine presence until our human resources have been exhausted. This indeed is the condition upon the Almighty has worked in all the dispensations of providence. That's how God works. He wants us to give it our all. And then he shows his hand mighty. We're going to continue on in this chapter. The next is going to be Solomon's message, and then the sacrifices in conclusion. But I want us to just reflect for just a little bit here as we conclude. The temple was finished, and that ark was a type of Christ. Now, we've already seen how that relates to us, but there's a lot of typology in the Old Testament. Because of Christ, we no longer need a high priest here on earth. We're the priest. And the priest has access to God. We don't need a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies for us. When Christ died, the veil was rent from the top to the bottom because God ripped it. And no longer is man separated from the holy place. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. That's our high priest. Praise God. We see also that David is a glorious picture, as we stand back and look at the big picture of David, a glorious picture of the first coming of Christ. Was David anointed to be the king? Yes, but he spent a whole lot of time running around because the king was trying to kill him. Was Christ not king when he came to this earth? But there were people that always were against him. As David was persecuted, Christ was persecuted and a man of sorrows. And David, of course, ultimately did become the king, earthly speaking. But he never had the glory and the peace that his son Solomon had. And Solomon pictures the second coming of Christ in majesty. And things are all put in place. And he had dominion. A glorious picture. So it is. The tabernacle is now brought to be in storage, if you will. Somehow put at that temple. I don't know exactly how. But it was put there, and the temple now is the place of worship. Praise God, finally. It's home.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.